Well, we continue on in our sermon series through the book of Ecclesiastes. I was asked this morning if I get excited when we get close to finishing a book of the Bible that we have preached through, and indeed I do. This morning I opened up my Bible that I will read the passage from, and the end of Ecclesiastes was in sight. Lord willing, next week Barry will close out the sermon series on Ecclesiastes, and I've been thankful for God's work in our midst as we've studied this book and excited to finish it off. I have entitled my sermon this morning, Remember and Rejoice. And I think a short summary of the passage would be a good way for us to start this morning to help us have a sense of things before we read it and expound it. One commentator wrote this summary of this passage. He said, the focus of this passage is on two commands. Rejoice while you are young, and remember your Creator in the days of your youth. The question is, what is the relationship between these two commands? It seems clear that, reinforced with four more imperatives, the dominant command is to rejoice. But the command to remember also receives much weight because it is part of a seven-verse sentence with three ominous befores. It appears that the command to remember your Creator is given to lend support to the command to rejoice. In other words, people ought to remember their Creator in order to rejoice. Given the imperatives, the teacher's goal is to urge, especially those who are young, to remember their Creator before it is too late, in order that they may truly enjoy life. Well, in speaking to the young, the preacher illustrates by pointing to the aging. And in doing so, he invites all of us to apply this text to our lives. And so let's go now to God's Word with these things on our mind, thoughts of remembering and thoughts of rejoicing. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 9 through 12, chapter 12, verse 8. Ecclesiastes 11:9 through chapter 12, verse 8. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know, for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Point number one, remember, verse 1 through 8 of chapter 12. 1 through 8 of chapter 12. I have decided to deal with chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, ahead of chapter 11, verse 9 through 10, because I believe what is dealt with in 12, 1 through 8, is what incites the preacher's instruction. It's what is fueling the preacher's concern in this section. What is the vanity that is inciting the preacher's preaching at this point in Ecclesiastes? Well, the issue that clearly vexes Qohelet, that vexes the preacher, is that people grow old and die. Now, I turned 54 this year, and the words of the preacher both resonate with me and are increasingly describing me. And my life at this point, it really seems more absurd than meaningless or futile. The absurdities of growing old are what make this topic fodder for comedians. We often laugh at the process of growing old. We laugh as a way to deal with the absurdity of it. And I think this joking is often appropriate. Consider the following quips in regards to aging. Perhaps some of you, like me, will identify with them. One comedian said, "You know you're getting old when you stoop to tie your shoelaces and wonder what else you could do while you're down there." You know, I noticed my age. When it was time for me to tie my shoelaces, I would take a deep breath. You know, like I was free diving in the ocean, trying to set some record for being underwater for the longest amount of time. All right, tie my shoes. That meant I was getting old. Here's another funny statement by a comedian that resonated with me. He said, "I am at the age where my back goes out more than I do." That's pretty good. You know, one of the other ways I've seen my own personal decline is through groaning. I groan all of the time. When I get up out of a chair, I groan. When I roll out of bed, I groan. When I initiate any kind of any physical output, even picking up a grandchild, I groan. You know what's worse? I've realized I preemptively groan. So even before the physical exercise starts, I get the groan started. It's like I'm saying to myself, you know this is going to be an arduous task, so just get ahead of it and start the grunting and gasping early. Now, I think humor is a legitimate way to deal with aging at times. But as you well know, the preacher, he hasn't written a lighthearted sermon in Ecclesiastes. Rather, he is very serious and seriously pessimistic and gloomy about life under the sun. This section, chapter 12, verse 1 through 8, it contains a description of aging and death that is in great detail and that uses fanciful language. The preacher addresses the vanity of growing old literally and metaphorically and symbolically. Literally, he tells us that the days of growing old are days of trouble. There will be many minutes and many moments in which we will say, "I have no pleasure in these days." And growing old is the precursor to death. Death that will literally be the time that our spirit returns to God who gave it. Now, metaphorically in this section, the aging body is presented as an estate or a home, where the passage of time pushes the property into a state of disrepair and dysfunction. The keepers of the house, which represent the arms, and the strong men of the house, which represent the legs, well, they grow weak and they tremble. The grinders, which in reality were young servants in a home who would grind up grain each day, the grinders figuratively represent the teeth, which as we age become fewer and fewer, and eventually cease to work. The windows are the aging eyes, which grow dim, and the doors are the aging ears, which eventually are shut. Hair turns white when we age, just like the white blossoms of the almond tree. The grasshopper dragging itself along is a picture of us as we drag our bodies through our lives as they near the end. Finally, the end of life itself is figuratively described. The silver cord is snapped, the golden bowl is broken, the pitcher is shattered, the wheel is broken, and the dust returns to the earth. The preacher also speaks of aging and death symbolically. Aging and death are represented as an apocalyptic event in which the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened. That phraseology of the darkening of the sun and the stars, they indicate the seriousness and the cynicism of the preacher as he engages with this topic. Growing old to the preacher is like the cataclysmic end of the world. We see similar wording in the book of Revelation, where we read in Revelation 6:12 that when he appeared, when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and in Revelation 8:12, which declares, "The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night." For the preacher to age is to face a personal Armageddon. A personal Armageddon that will not end well. Now, on top of this threefold depressing description of life under the sun, the preacher also offers no hope for those who die. He only offers what he has always offered from the perspective of life under the sun. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "all is vanity." Perhaps it is this type of perspective on aging and dying that is what inspired poet Dylan Thomas to poetically exhort us to not go gentle into that good night. Do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rave at close of day. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. Thomas's poem sees the inevitability of aging and death, and his advice is to rage against the dying of the light in a defiant cry of resistance. The angst caused by aging and death are visceral in Thomas's poem, and it's clear that the preacher feels these things strongly as well. Now again, in this passage, remember, the preacher moves first to "in the sun." Chapter 11, verse 9 through 10. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Life is a gift in the sun, a gift for us to enjoy. But in this section, he is clearly beyond the sun. That's the perspective he's taking. Calling young people to remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near. There is clearly some urgency in the preacher's instruction to remember our Creator. We see this, as we heard in the introduction, in the repetition of the word "before." You've got to do this before the evil days come, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, before the silver cord is snapped. And though we can all apply these things to our lives, the preacher has young people in view. He wants young people to be on high alert in regard to their future aging and their eventual death. I think we need some help here. The word "Creator," as I endeavored to say, how can we flesh this out? The word "Creator," did you know, only occurs 6 times in the entire ESV. 3 times in the Old Testament, 3 times in the New. Now, it says many times that God created, but the title or name "Creator" only happens 6 times. One of those times is in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 is a very important chapter in that book of prophecy. It is called a pivot passage or a pivot chapter. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah, they emphasize judgment. And chapters 41 and onward, they emphasize hope and restoration and redemption. Now, I think the use of the title or name "Creator" in chapter 40 of Isaiah can be helpful for us this morning in terms of applying the text. And of course, I'm thinking primarily about our young people here. But understand that all of us can apply this, and I encourage everyone to do so. But let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25 through 31. Where we see the name or the title "Creator." "To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, 'My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God'? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now the preacher of Ecclesiastes, he is exhorting young people to remember their Creator while they are young. A first century rabbi, Rabbi Akiva ben Joseph, he summarizes the preacher's admonition to remember the Creator saying this, "Know from whence you came, know whither you are going, and know before whom you are destined to give an accounting." Young people, you would do well to follow the preacher's admonition to remember who it is that you are ultimately living your life before. And young people, this is where Isaiah 40 can help us, and where its mention of the Creator can come to our aid. Now, before I explain this, I know some of you are thinking, am I a young person or am I an old person? If you're asking that question, you're probably an old person. But it's interesting when I looked in the commentaries how they decided this in the context of when it was given is, if you feel old, you're old. If you still feel young, then you're young. Well, I've been feeling old for a while. But for some of you who feel young, the preacher is speaking to you. Who is this Creator whom you should remember? Isaiah 40 indicates that he is incomparable. To whom then will you compare me, God says. He is also the Holy One, who is sovereign over all creation, such that he even controls the stars and the planets. He brings them out and calls them by name. And in doing so, the one whom you live your life before demonstrates the greatness of his might, and that he is strong in power. This Creator, he knows all things. And yet his own understanding, we're told, is unsearchable. The Creator is the everlasting God. He has always existed and he will always exist. Further, he is indefatigable. He does not faint or grow weary. This is the God before whom you young people will live your life. And so I join the preacher this morning and admonish you young people to remember him. Remember him and fear him all the days of your life. Remember who it is with whom you are dealing. Now, when I was a younger man, I played the violent game of football, as most of you know. Now, in preparation for games, I spent many hours watching film of my opponents. And much of that time watching film was watching individual players that I would contend with directly. I would study these guys. How do they line up? How do they get off the line of scrimmage when the ball is snapped? What attacks do they employ when they engage with the offensive line? What tells do they have that will alert me to what they are going to do? And so going into a game, I would be very aware of who it was I was going to contend with. Now, the call to you young men and young women, the call this morning is for you to know and study and remember who it is that you will live before and who it is that will eventually judge you. And knowing those things and remembering those things is infinitely more important than my studies of some opponents in a football game. Young people, it is the Creator of the universe with whom you will contend all the days of your life. Know him well and remember him. He is not your enemy, but you are called to grow in your understanding of him and to keep the thoughts of him always before you as you live out your life. Set your heart, young people, on being counted among those who remember the Creator. And be encouraged. Be encouraged even as you remember your Creator. Take note, young people, that the God of Isaiah 40, who is the omnipotent sovereign, who reigns over everything and everybody, is also a God who is attentive to his people. And he's a God who gives strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now this application that young people should remember their Creator, it is a general truth about life. Everyone should always remember their Creator. But the preacher has an even more specific application in mind. He says you should remember your Creator in light of the other major admonition that I have in this passage. And that admonition is to enjoy your life. Point number two, rejoice. Chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Let's return to the end of chapter 11. Consider Qohelet's instruction to the young people. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Now, the command to rejoice is reinforced by several parallel imperatives. Let your heart cheer you. Remove vexation from your heart. And young people, again, the focus of application is on you. As you live your life under the sun and in the sun and beyond the sun, rejoice and be of good cheer. Find yourself something to do and do it with the enthusiasm of one who is young and rejoices in their life. Now, I feel the emphasis of these verses, taken in light of the context of this section of Ecclesiastes, they are meant to encourage initiative and intensity and zeal and vigor in life, especially for the young. In the 1860s, a saying became popular that I think embodies the idea of the preacher here. Horace Greeley, the founder and editor of the New York Daily Tribune, is credited with putting into print and promoting ideas around the slogan, "Go West, young man." That phrase advised young American men and women to leave the crowded, economically troubled eastern cities for the American West. And there, with their youthful enthusiasm and their strength, they could find and forge a new future. They could escape urban poverty and the widespread unemployment of the East by creating a new lives for themselves in the American West. Well, that sort of ethos is supported by the New Testament. The New Testament supports this idea of initiative and enthusiasm and vigor as one lives out his or her life. In Ephesians 5:15 and 16, we read, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil." Colossians 3:23 and 24, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." So despite the problems of a fallen world, despite perhaps the despair and dread of aging and death, the New Testament calls on us to live our lives with joyful zeal, knowing that we do so under the supervision of God. Puritan minister James Janeway, in his book, The Saint's Encouragement to Diligence in Christ's Service, he wrote this. He said, "Brethren, time is short. Our work, our master, our wages are great. And, not to mince the matter, we have yet done little. God knows too little. Little to what we should, little to what we might, little to what others have done, and nothing to what Christ has done for us. Nothing to what we look for, and nothing to what God deserves. I'd almost said nothing to what saints and angels in heaven do. Well, now at last let us mend our pace. Instead of creeping, let us run. Instead of sleeping and dreaming, let us awake and work diligently. In a word, instead of being formal, slight, and lazy, let us be spiritual, serious, and active." Young people, I'm encouraging you as your pastor to get out there and to enjoy your lives and to pursue the things that God has called you to. and to do so with joy and with intensity and with urgency. Get an education. Learn a trade. Get a job. Find a spouse. Have children. And enjoy the life that God has given you. It will be hard, and sometimes it will feel meaningless and absurd, but in the power of the Spirit, zealously serve God in the land of the living while you have life and breath. And remember your Creator, that you might rejoice all the more. One of Christianity's greatest theologians, Augustine, he figured this out. And he wrote a prayer to God that conveys this idea that joy should be pursued and we should rejoice in the lives that God has given us. Here's what he prayed to God. There is a delight which is given not to the wicked, but to those who worship you for no reward save the joy that you yourself are to them. That is the authentic happy life, to set one's joy on you, grounded in you, and caused by you. That is the real thing, and there is no other. Those who think that the happy life is found elsewhere pursue another joy and not the true one. Young people, pursue the true joy. And then rejoice in him while you have strength. Remember your Creator and rejoice in the gift of life that he has given you. Let us finish this morning by considering how today's passage might point us to Christ. I have titled this third point, Reassess. Reassess. Brothers and sisters, let us look at this passage through the lens of Christ. Let us look at this passage through the person and work of the Son of God, that we might read the Scriptures as Christians should. Now, we already put on our Jesus spectacles at the start of the service when we celebrated Christ and his accomplishments at the Lord's table. Let us now reassess this passage from Ecclesiastes by seeing it in the light of Christ's person and work. I really want to just reassess one topic that we have raised in our passage from Ecclesiastes and shine the light of the new covenant on it to see what we might see. And I have put most of my focus, as the passage does, on the young thus far, but let me turn my attention to those of you who are well-seasoned. In this passage, the preacher shares some thoughts he has about the dread and the darkness of aging and death. But brothers and sisters, the New Testament has a more hopeful word. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, the Apostle Paul, he encourages us who are experiencing the real world repercussions of life under the sun. For those of us who are, at least physically, past our prime, Paul shows us the way. He says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Brothers and sisters who are not young anymore, brothers and sisters whose outer self is wasting away in a fashion that cannot be ignored, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart because Jesus Christ, and because of his death, which forgives your sins, and because of his resurrection, which assures your eternal life, do not lose heart. We have a greater joy. We have a greater cause for joy than just being young. Being young is temporary, but we have an eternal, everlasting reason to be happy, a weight of glory beyond all comparison. See the process of aging and even death, see it through the lens of Christ, because doing so transforms the darkness and the dread of aging that is portrayed in Ecclesiastes, and the despair associated with death. It transforms it to a resilient rejoicing for all that we have coming to us because of Christ. Don't lose heart. In fact, I'll take it one step further. For those of you who are older, let's show these young people what living life is all about. Did you know, my fellow mature members, that the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to Philemon during his first imprisonment? And in that letter, he refers to himself as an old man. He says, "Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus." That was in his first imprisonment. He called himself an old man. Well, following his first imprisonment, after he was already an old man, Paul would go on to travel extensively in order to strengthen existing churches, in order to plant new churches, in order to appoint leaders in those churches that he had planted. He also, while being an old man, wrote the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Brothers and sisters, we should follow Paul in this. Now, Paul points us in the book of Galatians to the source of his life and the source of his living. He said, "The life I now live in the flesh," that flesh that's wasting away. He says, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Brothers and sisters, those of us who are no longer young, we have so much more to accomplish by the grace of God. Let us live our lives by faith in the Son of God that we might glorify God and show the following generations how it's done. Brothers and sisters, don't lose heart. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his death and resurrection, they are the lens by which aging and death are seen for what they really are. For those who have put their faith in Christ, for those who have entrusted themselves to him and to his work of atonement, we need not lose heart. And it's because of that that I can say to the young and to the old, rejoice. Rejoice in the life that God has given you. Life is hard, even vanity, but it is a gift from God that we should enjoy. And to the young and the old, I can say, remember your Creator. Remember your Judge. Live your life in fear of Him. And to the young and old, I can say, live your life by faith in the Son of God. He loves you, and He gave Himself for you. And to those of you who do not believe, whether you be young or old, to those of you who have never put your faith in Jesus, who have never entrusted your life to his redeeming work, you ought to live your life by faith in Jesus as well. Otherwise, whether you are young or old, your life will indeed be a vanity of vanities. Because apart from Christ, all is vanity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. I thank you, Father God, for this book of Ecclesiastes. And as we prepare, Father God, to finish our time in this book, I am thankful for it. I am thankful for the hard words contained therein that challenge us, that speak in real ways about the lives we live. I'm thankful for that, and I pray we would learn from that. But I'm also thankful, Father God, for the other perspectives that you gave the preacher. One that understands that life is lived in the Son, that life is a gift from you that we are to enjoy. Help us to rejoice. Help our young people to rejoice in their lives while they're young. And Father God, I'm thankful for the perspective of beyond the Son, where we understand that you are the Creator and you are the Judge, and that we should fear you. Help us to remember our Creator. Help our young people to remember their Creator. And I'm thankful, Father God, that you gave us a whole book. And as we read the whole Bible, Father God, we encounter your Son, who came and became a man, and lived a perfect life, and died an atoning death, and then rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, and who will one day return. I thank you for that, because the life and death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your Son, it changes everything. And I pray that perspective would help each one of us consider aging and death in light of who Christ is and what he has done. We pray these things in his name. Amen.